to the book of John
4. We're continuing to look at the story of the Samaritan woman. So we're going to read this passage starting in John chapter 4 and verse 1. And because of the length of it, I'm going to allow you to remain seated. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' Then the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come to draw.' And so Jesus said to her, 'Go and call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' And at this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that they talked with the woman, and yet no one said, 'Who do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, "Is there not still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both those who sow and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. But I send you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors.' And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of which the woman who testified, 'He told me all I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed in him because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this story, we are reminded that we all have a story. And Lord, that our story is connected to the story you're writing, the greatest story ever told. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn lessons from this truth that would help us to be on mission the way our Savior was. Always. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, what I really want to impress upon your hearts is that Jesus is a real Savior for real people, and that's very good news, and it's good news worth talking about. Last week, we introduced this passage and introduced ourselves to this Samaritan woman and Jesus' tender and patient interaction with her. And we began to talk about how everyone loves a good story. We love good news and we love good stories. And when you combine those two things, oh, it makes for something very impactful. And we read a story here, the story of how a holy God rescues rebellious sinners through his saving son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very good story and that's very good news. Because as we see in the Samaritan woman's life, when we understand the good news and we understand his story, then our story gets rewritten. Now, I speak, of course, from a human perspective. From God's sovereign perspective, it's the story he's always been writing. But from ours, our lives get so radically changed, our future, our story gets rewritten. So we realize that when God rewrites our story, now we have a story, a personal story connected to the big story that we can tell people. And this is what I think you see the Samaritan woman doing. She interacts with Jesus Christ and finds out the greatest story ever told, that Jesus came to save sinners. And her story gets rewritten, and then she goes and tells her community about this Savior. So her rewritten story gets then spread to others. And guess what? As they believe, their stories get rewritten. So we have a story to tell. What God has done in each of our lives becomes the story that we can tell other people. But it's all connected to the larger story, the good news of Jesus Christ. So in this passage, we see how Jesus rewrote the Samaritan woman's story. And now she had a story that she could share with others. And we too have a good news story. And that story rewrites our story. And we can share it with others who can have their story rewritten as well. We noticed how the book of John is an evangelistic book. It proves that Jesus is the Son of God who saves sinners, which again is very, very good news. But it starts with an evangelistic God. God who's on a mission, we see here, to make worshipers. And he makes us worshipers by sharing himself. Worship is not some activity we come and do on a Sunday morning. Worship is a life we live, a new life given to us in Jesus Christ. Because at the heart of it, what worship is God, who is worthy of worship, shares himself with us, and we get to share in the joy of all that he has and all that he is. Now, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to say something that's hard to hear, but you need to hear it. At the very basis of salvation is this idea of worship. It's when the Spirit of God opens our eyes so that we can see and live in awe of God. And then seeing his all, we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, if you can imagine anything better than God, I'm deeply concerned for you. Because it's the Spirit of God that opens our eyes to see the true worthiness of God. And if there's something that you're pursuing that you think is better than God, I don't think the Spirit of God has opened your eyes yet. I'm not sure you genuinely know him. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You see, the essence of salvation is knowing God. And knowing God always results in worship. So we have an evangelistic God. But we have an evangelistic Savior. We see him stopping. He's a real Savior for real sinners. We see how he took time to talk to real people, how he cares about people, people that other people would ignore, forget, or just refuse to have any dealings with. He's not afraid to rub shoulders with what the world might call the wrong kind of people. You see, because he meets people right where they are, but then he takes them where they need to go. And if Jesus cares for such messed up people, we know that he cares about us. And he cares too much to let us remain in our sin. Just like the Samaritan woman, he didn't want her to continue in a life of destruction, but instead offered her real life. Remember, we reminded ourselves last week that Jesus was a magnet for messed up people. So we looked at, first of all, he takes real time to talk to real people. But I want to go a little further and look at some other principles that we see here. We see that he speaks to our deepest need. He connects to this woman on a very basic human level. I mean, it doesn't get any more basic than thirst, right? Thirst, hunger, sleep, shelter. These are some of the most basic needs of the human existence. And so he takes this basic life issue and he talks to her about it and then transitions to something much deeper and more important. As we think about sharing the good news and sharing our story, we realize that we as humans speak to other humans who have basic needs and desires. Everyone we speak to, we can connect with on this level of the most basic desires of the human heart. I mean, we all want satisfaction. We all want security. We all want significance. We just look in all the wrong places. Say it more basically. We want good marriages and we want good families. We want meaning and purpose. We want love and relationships. We want to know everything's going to be okay. We want happiness. The fact is we know what people are looking for because we're looking for those same things. And Jesus, in his humanity, although he was the Son of God, was true human. And so he could connect to her on a very basic human level. But you know, water doesn't just satisfy our thirst. It does something deeper, doesn't it? It gives us life. Listen, you can go up to 40 days without food. But they say you got maybe 3 to 5 days without water and then you'll die. It's the most basic need of human existence, water. I mean, they measure whether or not a planet is inhabitable by does it have access to water and air. Those are some of the most basic things we need for life. And so when he brings up the idea of water, yes, she's coming with a pot and she's coming to get water out of this well, so he uses that. But I think he's talking about something far deeper because he then connects it to the issue of life. You see, people don't just want to be alive, they want to live. I mean, we use terms like that, don't we? The good life. And so that's what he transitions to. He goes, listen, you're alive, but are you living? Because I'm offering you something greater. Not just to be alive, but to live real life. And folks, that's the connection we have with people. We have something greater. Not just a life, but real life that we can share with other people. A life that comes from knowing Christ and it comes bubbling out of our soul. The joy that comes from knowing Christ. But he also understands our desire for satisfaction and shows us that only he can meet it. That's where he takes this woman's desire for real life and says, listen, there's only one place where you can find it. Only one place. You see, Jesus created us. He knows what we need. He knows what we want in our hearts. Matter of fact, it's interesting. In his humanity, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And Satan, tempts Jesus in the same areas that we suffer temptation. We know it as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But what I want to notice is this. Jesus understood true human desires because Satan tempts him in the same way he tempts all other people in those same three areas. So Jesus knows what it means as a human to have these desires. The problem is we're tempted to meet these desires in ways apart from God. And that's what he points out in her life. He says, hey, call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. No, the truth, you're speaking truthfully. You've had five, and the person you're with now is not even your husband. You see, you're trying to find satisfaction and joy in relationships in ways outside of God's will. How's that working out for you? She has to admit, if you'll excuse me just for a minute, I'm having a problem with contact. She has to admit that life is not working out the way she had hoped. She's not finding what she's looking for. She is empty and thirsty, and no matter how much she tries to drink from this life, it doesn't seem to satisfy her soul. And so Jesus says, I know what you're feeling. And I'm telling you, I'm the answer to what your soul is thirsting for. That's why I love the idea that the Bible presents people as being dead in trespasses and sins. But when they come to know Jesus Christ, they are given life. Dead, nothing, life. What a stark transition. What a completely different picture. Death and life. That's a picture of us. We are going about our business as humans, but our heart is so empty, it's as though it's just dead. And then Jesus Christ. And our hearts are awakened to a brand new realm of joy and hope in him. We start to really live. But he also speaks. Jesus engages us where we are. I think I'm out of order a little bit, so I apologize. What I like is Jesus engages her right where she is. And that's how Jesus engages us. He starts with right where we're at. He starts with where she is in her understanding. He starts with, hey, she doesn't have to know everything about being a follower of Jesus Christ. But what she does have to start with realizing is that she is a sinner and she needs a Savior. That's where it begins. Listen, we don't have to know everything. You know what? Excuse me, I'm going to take this thing out. Wow. Sorry about that. You're like, that's the grossest thing I've ever seen. He's like digging. I know it's terrible, the guy digging at his eye. So that's why I turned around. I did that for your sake. Because you're like, you know, I can't unsee that. I'm never going to be able to unsee that. So, okay, let's get back to scriptures. So Jesus engages where we're at. She didn't have to know everything, but she did have to know that she's a sinner and that she needed a Savior. But there is some basic information that she had to know. And he does correct her theology. Now listen, you don't have to have perfect theology to know you're a sinner and need a Savior. You can come to Jesus Christ. But he makes sure that she understands who it is that she is worshiping. And that's very, very important. He takes truth and he unpacks it for her. He says, hey, listen, your theology that you grew up with in Samaria, it's not right. He says, salvation is of the Jews. You worship what you don't know, but we worship what we do know. They actually rejected a large part of the Old Testament. They only believe in the first five books, not the prophets and the Psalms. And so he's pointing this out, says, hey, listen, God's word gives the fullest picture of who God is, and that is important to understand. So she had insufficient theology, so he starts doing it. And by the way, something very cool we see here is how her understanding starts growing, and I love this. Because it starts with, okay, you're a sinner, you need a savior. Okay, that's where we begin. But then you start seeing her as she's hearing Christ talk about eternal life. She's starting to understand who she's really talking about. You see this progression. In verse 9, he says, well, you Jews, or you're just a Jew, okay? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, we're just not alike, okay? But then you see verse 12, she asks this question, well, do you think you're greater than our father Jacob? So now she's tying it to the patriarchs, which in their religion is saying, hey, patriarchs are super high in our people we listen to. What they said is very important to us. He said, so are you saying you're as good as Jacob? So you see an elevation, just a Jew. Now, are you equal to the patriarchs? And then by verse 19, she goes, I perceive that you're a prophet. So it goes a little deeper. And then finally, by verses 28 and 42, says, is this the Christ, the Savior of the world? And then it says that as she began to tell everyone about Jesus, they began to believe after they heard his words that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. I think there's an implication here that she also believed. Can you see the progression? As he begins to talk to her about who he really is, she goes from you're just a Jew to, well, you're at least equal with the patriarchs, with, man, I think you're a prophet, to, no, you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you see, as he begins to unpack truth and theology, she begins to grow, and she responds to that by believing on who Jesus is. So you just have to start with knowing you're a sinner and you need a Savior. But you have to believe in the Christ of the Bible. And he unpacks that, and she certainly believes. But we also see how Jesus deals with our real issues, deals with our greatest problem. And what is our greatest problem? That we are sinners far from God. He doesn't shy away from this. He talks about our sin. Now, sometimes we feel bad about pointing out people's sin. And the truth is there are some ways we can do it which are not helpful. Okay? But we don't point out people's sin because we think that we're better people. We point out their sin because we realize we're sinners just like them, and Jesus saved us. He can save them too. Listen, we're just sinners who needed saviors too. And when we tell people, deal with people's sin, that's all we're doing. But let me tell you something. Although he points out a specific area of sin, the real issue that we deal with is not people's individual sins. You know what our biggest problem is? Is not that just we lie, cheat, steal, and do all these other things. The problem is the reason why we do them, because we're rebels running from God. And so, although he points out he makes a connection to sin and says, hey, let's look at where you're a sinner. Let's prove, I want you to know that you need a Savior. So he does talk about a specific sin of hers, having to do with sexual sin. But you see, the real problem is that she needed life and she was dead. And that's why he offers her this life as part of it. So listen, the biggest problem that people have is not just because they do the individual acts of sin, it's because these individual acts of sin come from a rebel's heart. And as long as we're running away from God, we can't experience his salvation. So in Christ Jesus, God calls us back to himself and makes us worshipers through Jesus Christ. We are spiritually dead, and we need someone to speak life into us too. Jesus just isn't meeting a felt need here. He's showing her what the real need is. She needs life, and life is found in him. But we see he keeps the main thing the main thing. And that's the issue of worship. He shows us that that is the real point of salvation. Listen, this salvation is not some transactional deal. I believe and you give me this. I give you this, you give me this, and then we call it a deal. That's not what salvation is. Like I said in John 17:3, it's to know God. The essence is to know him and love him. It's Deuteronomy 10. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of our Lord and his statutes, which I command you for your good. That's the essence of worship. It's loving God supremely. He uses words like love and awe. That worship is based on awe. It's realizing how amazing God is and realizing there's nothing better than him, and so we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we get this, dedicate our lives. It's loving supremely, and it's dedicating wholeheartedly. Or we could say it this way, living devotedly, loving God supremely and living devotedly. And it's an internal thing that always makes its way to the external. In other words, when you worship God and your heart is changed and you love him above all things, your outside life is going to change. Your decisions will change. The way you live and what you care about and everything begins to change. We start with the heart, but we end with the whole life. It's all of us loving all of God. And the Bible talks about the gospel being good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. What exactly is this good news we're talking about? Is it that we get heaven? Is it that we experience peace? Yes, certainly those things. But it's more than that. Because it's based on Isaiah 52:7. He says in that passage, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Now listen to this. Who says in Zion, your God reigns. Now I think this is really the essence of the good news. The essence of the good news is that Christ reigns as king over all. And as a Christian, that means it starts with this. Real saving faith is me knowing that God has the right to reign. He's reigning through Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him, and so I look forward to his reign in my heart. The exciting thing about it is God takes a very messed up world and begins to transform it through Jesus Christ. And he starts it with us, and that's why it's good news. If it's just good news that says, hey, God, you give me your salvation, I'm still going to live the way I want, you're not going to rule over me, I'm going to rule over me, that's not good news. Good news is when we come to God and says, God, I've messed things up pretty badly. I'm not living true life, I'm getting by. But Lord, I know that if you will put your life in me, it'll come springing forth out of me. And I will be able to say with joy, my God reigns. And it starts right here. And then when we start thinking about one day Christ will return and reign over the entire universe, oh, that gets even better. We're excited about that. Why? Because we want him to reign. Because worship is the real point. Living in awe and love of all that Christ is. Real worship starts with Jesus Christ. And the fact is God says, I won't accept worship any other way except through Jesus. John 5, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just like they honor the Father. And the Son gives them eternal life. You see, Jesus didn't come just to give us salvation. He came to give us himself and it to change everything about us. He doesn't want to just give us eternal life or blessings. Jesus Christ came to share himself with us and for us to find our greatest joy in him. And so that is the mission of the church. God's mission is to make worshipers through Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman about. Real life. Real worship, that's the point. And so when his disciples show up and they're like, hey, we got some food, Jesus, what are you up to? He's like, I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm doing what really matters here. And they're like, what, you already ate? No. He says, I'm satisfying my soul with something greater than earthly food. It is seeing new worshipers of the Father be made. That's real life. And then he says this, guys, you need to change your perspective. Look out there. And probably even as they spoke, people from the community started coming out because they talked to Jesus in the next verses. So probably what happened is they looked out on the hillside, people were flocking. And as they wore these light-colored linen garments, it looked like stalks of grain out there. A sea of wheat as people began to flock toward Jesus. And he says, see that out there? That's the real harvest. Don't say, oh, one day the harvest is going to be here. I'm telling you, the harvest is ready and ripe to bring in. We need to make worshipers of God. He says, and when you enter into their labors, you are filled with joy. So, let me go ahead and round this thing out, okay? I'm just going to say it with a statement. And I think this may be, oh, sorry, no. There it is. Nope, that's not it. There we go. All right. This is how we apply this today. We are missional worshipers calling needy people to a soul-satisfying Savior. He's saying, guys, this is the mission that I'm on. And we're taking needy people, like this woman right here, and we're showing them that they can have their soul satisfied in me. And so what do? We're worshipers who've had our soul satisfied, who saw our need, came to Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, hey, you know what? Go tell people the story. Go tell other people. God has this big story he's unfolding. It's focused on Jesus Christ, the good news. And now our story has been rewritten by his story. And now we have a chance to go out to the world and see other people's stories get rewritten as they see who Jesus is, as they hear the good news, as they hear the greatest story, their story is forever changed. And folks, that's why we gather, grow, and go. This is what mattered to Jesus. It ought to matter to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage. God, to see Jesus reach out to a person rejected by their community and offer real life so that she can become a worshiper of God through Christ and have joy in him. Real life started that day for her. Everything changed. Her story was rewritten. And to now realize that what we see here can happen over and over and over and over as we go out like Jesus, spend real time with real people, engage and talk to and connect with people who are real sinners who really, really need a Savior. And we can tell them, there's some good news I can tell you. There is a Savior. And watch their story get rewritten too. Father, I can't imagine a more important thing to give our lives to than that. Help us to see it that way. Help us to prioritize as Jesus told his disciples. Don't say, there's time someday. Today. Help us to see it in Jesus' name. Amen.